I always jokingly tell my congregation that they should blame Pastor Harley for my being inflicted upon them, because 26 years ago, I don't know if he remembers, he thrust a form into my hands for the seminary at the Tabernacle, LRBS. And through that seminary, I was able to be prepared even for the work of the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. That's what we are considering this morning. And the message is titled, The Race Set Before Us. The Race Set Before Us. Now, increasingly, even in Reformed Baptist circles, one notes that Christians are looking for quick fixes to the trials and troubles of life. And so more and more you see Christians, especially young Christian men and women, turning to self-help books written by Christian authors. And they presume to find even help from those books. But, dear brethren, we do not need those so-called self-help books. We need only turn to scriptures, even such as Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, which I'll read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And before we look at this text, I'd like us to just explode a few myths about the text. First of all, some have said that this text teaches us that they are the saints who have gone before are looking down upon those who have remained on earth, who are on earth, and that there's this sort of company of saints that look down at us and are cheering us on. Now, metaphorically, we can think like that, but realistically, that text does not teach us that there are saints above cheering us on, as it were. Others have had this. Secondly, this aspect of besetting sins, that this text teaches us that we have certain besetting sins, and those are the ones we are to lay aside. Yes, we might have besetting sins, but this is not teaching us to lay aside specifically those besetting sins. But others have said, this passage teaches us to let go and let God. But again, this passage is not teaching us that. They have said, people who advocate that kind of thinking, that because Christ Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, we don't have to do anything. We can just coast along, even in the Christian life. Others from this text have said, there is a race against other Christians. We're competing against other Christians. But this text doesn't teach us that. Neither is there any text in the scriptures that encourages to compete with other Christians, except in outwitting one another, as it were, or outdoing one another in works of righteousness. We can compete for that. We can also compete for humility. But if you become proud while you're competing for humility, then that's a problem, because the minute you begin to think that you're proud in humility, then you've lost the humility. Now, others have said from this text that Christ, having sat down at the throne of God, the right hand of the throne of God, implies that there are three thrones, one for God the Father, another for God the Spirit, and another for God the Son. But again, that text is not teaching us that there is an actual throne that Christ is sitting on, as it were, at the right hand of God the Father. And so those are some of the myths that are there about this text. I don't know if there are any others, but those five I know about and have heard about. Well then, let's consider this text and firstly think about the fact that there is a race. God's people are in a race. We all are in a race. And if we are in a race, and we are, there are qualifications. If you were to participate in the Olympics as an athlete, you'd have, first of all, to qualify. All those athletes that compete at the Olympics, they don't just get up one morning and say, right, I'll go and have a race at the Olympics. They have to qualify in their respective countries. And so they're heats upon heats that they have to undergo, and thus they're qualified. And so we have this Christian race, and we must be qualified before we embark on this race. And that qualification is that one must be born again. Without that, you cannot embark on this race. God will not accept you in that race. And so the qualification is that you've received the seed of righteousness, that Christ has come in to change your heart and caused you even to embark on that race. But this race, dear brethren, has a beginning and an ending. From when you're born again to when you die, we must, and we are in this race, and we must continue in this race. The comfort is that it will soon be over. What is 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, 70 years compared to eternity? It will soon be over. There's an end in sight. And always keep that end in sight as we race. It's a marathon to the end. And we race even to the end, so that at the end we might go into eternity. But there is preparation as well. It's a race. You have to prepare yourself. A person doesn't go to the Olympics after having burgers after burger for months and months and then say, oh, let me go and run now. They have to prepare themselves. They've got to prepare their minds, their thinking, that I'm going into this race. I'm going there to win. I'm going there to make sure that I do the best that I can. And so there's a mindset that a racer, or a person that goes into a race, must have. And so Christians must have a mindset. We must have that mind that says, this is important. This is crucial. We must have that view that says, I must start off well and end well. So many Christians start off well but end badly. So I must start, must continue, I must end well. And so there's a mind preparation. There's a watchfulness. The heart is prepared. Intentions are prepared. And there's an attitude towards God. God is great. There's an attitude that lifts up God, that says, I must reverence this God as I race, as I journey on. I must view my God as the Almighty, eternal God of old. I mustn't treat him as a light thing, as a small thing. Oh, I have a view of God which raises him up. And then I have a view of self. I look at myself and say, who am I to be in this race? I don't deserve to be in this race. And so that view says, Lord, here I am, thankful to the Lord for beginning this race, for continuing in it, and looking forward to end it, to end the race, to the end of that race. Pardon me. You view self in a humble way. You humble yourself. You do not think of yourself as anything, as an unworthy person. You think of yourself as undeserving of this great privilege. You begin to view the outside world and think, oh, I would have been like them, but look, God has granted me this privilege to be in this race, and God will bring me to the end. But also, there's an attitude in this race as one prepares of the world, a view of the world, beginning to view the world as belonging to the past, reviewing the world as a dying thing, as a vain thing, and not attaching oneself to the world and fleeing from every appearance of worldliness. And so even in worship in the church, being reverent, casting aside any forms of worldliness within the worship of the Lord, but even in private life at home, casting aside all forms of worldliness, yielding oneself to Christ, saying each morning, Lord, have thine own way. Lord, take me, use me. Lord, do with me as is fitting in thy sight. Lord, keep me from evil. Keep me holy. Never entertaining sin. Looking at sin as a loathsome thing. And then being wary of the devil and his wiles. Being watchful. Having aims and reasons and a purpose. Why am I here? I'm not here to live a life that is devoid of God and godliness. I'm not here to gain the world. I'm not here to just get a job and earn good money. I'm not here to build houses, to have houses. I'm not here for the purpose of pleasure. I'm here for God. I'm here for the glory of Christ. I'm here to be devoted to the Lord. I give everything that I am and have to God. I say to the Lord, take, Lord, take. I keep nothing from thee. And then, friends, we're in a race. What inputs do we take in? Athletes, they have to take in protein and various other supplements to build up muscle. What are we taking in to build up muscle? The Christian race requires the means of grace to enhance oneself in the race. So the scriptures, your pastor mentioned or stated not long ago, a few minutes ago, I must say, here a little, there a little. I still remember those words 26 years ago. Wonderful words. Here a little, there a little. And it's true. Here a little, there a little. This word is precious. And if we read it carefully, prayerfully, oh, the Lord will use it, the Spirit of God. We're in a race. We need enhancements. We need protection. And so the scriptures are primary for protection. Prayer as well. We are told in the scriptures oftentimes, the Lord Jesus himself told us, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're told to pray without ceasing. Prayer is so vital. The scriptures and prayer. Churches that are not doing well spiritually have lost the centrality of the Bible and prayer. Without those, you have no church. And then there's fellowship. Fellowship with godly people. That helps us in the race if we fellowship with those who spare us on in the race, whose very company causes us to bless the Lord. Fellowship with those whom, if they are away, we miss their company, because they help us have a heavenly focus. We avoid bad company. Scriptures tell us to avoid those who are unruly and those who are disorderly and those who cause us not to run well in the race. And so we stick close to those who help us in the pathway to glory. And then we have the Lord's Supper when we can. And we thank the Lord for that. Fellowship together with the saints as we think of our beloved Saviour. And then good books. Unfortunately, many young people here today, in many places, in many churches, don't read as they ought to read of the good old books, the Puritan books and others. If you ask young people today, oh, have you purchased any books recently? Oh, I don't need to. I've got them on ebook. I've got an ebook of that. Question is, do you read it? No, but I've got it. Good books, so important. We read from those who have gone before, holy men and women who have gone before. And we learn from the books, their examples. We learn so many things, even of how they lived their lives and how they viewed the Lord. But friends, secondly, let's consider that this race has been set before us. This race has been set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That means it's been prepared for us. God himself, in eternity past, he has prepared for us in this race. Oh, we don't need to be discouraged on the race. Remember, it's been set for you. God has prepared that for you. In your aches and pains, in your concerns, in your worries, in the troubles of life, God has prepared those troubles for you in the pathway of life. But dear brethren, this race, the resources readily available, as we saw, the means of grace. But also, it's not an impossible race that God has set before us. God knows what we are and who we are. He knows what we can take, each one. And so individually, we have a race to run. God hasn't made a mistake in placing us where we are. Never say to yourself, Lord, this is wrong. Where you're taking me isn't right. We may not say it audibly, but in our behavior and our attitude, we should say, Lord, have thine own way. Lord, do what is in accordance with thy will. And so the Lord is honored. And dear friends, it's a race set before us, but actually it's a lap of honor. Christ has run the race before us and was victorious. Related to that is that victory is guaranteed in this race. We shall not lose because Christ has won it. And so our victory is guaranteed. Every saint will have the victory in the end. But let's consider as well that others have run before us. The scriptures tell us here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus has gone before us. He endured the cross. He endured all that was thrown at him. Perfect as he was, sinless as he was, he didn't need to endure this. But he endures it for our sake, and he does it joyfully, the Bible tells us, with great joy. He endures it. Now, the Lord didn't have to do this, but he yields himself up, as it were. Here we are. God has granted us his favor. We must endure the cross. We must do it joyfully. We must yield ourselves to God. The Lord Jesus, he thought little of the shame. We must as well think little of the shame. If we are shamed by the world for taking a stand for Christ, so be it. If we are arrested on the high street for speaking the word of God, so be it. If because we say that marriage is between a man and a woman, even in the high streets, and we're arrested for that, so be it. If we say that God made them male and female, and we're arrested, so be it. Christ has gone before us. He counted little that shame. He thought little of it. And Christ, look, we're told that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was victorious. He was declared the Son of God with power. And he is shown even in his ascension as God himself. An ascension, a powerful ascension, way beyond the clouds. Christ, by his own energy, goes up. Gravity couldn't hold him. Nothing could hold him. The devils couldn't. Men couldn't hold him down. Our great Savior was victorious. He's run before us. And so we can rely on the fact that we too can run even that race. Christ has gone before us. But there are others who have gone before us. Abel found favor with God. He and his sacrifice were pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. He started his pilgrim journey. We don't know how old he was when his brother killed him. But we can rest on the fact that He found favor with God, and he ran the race to the end. What about Enoch? He walked with God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. He ran his race in the midst of a wicked generation. He ran his race well. Noah was upright in the midst of that most wicked of people. He didn't compromise. Only 8 went into the ark. So you can imagine the scale of the wickedness that was there. He ran the race. What about Abraham, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, David, a man after God's own heart? The Apostle Paul, determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. All these have counted this world as nothing, as loss, for the surpassing excellency of the knowledge of Christ. What about the reformers, Ridley, Latimer? They stood for Christ, willing to go to the stake. They ran the race and ran it well, started well, continued well, ended well. The Puritans, John Bunyan, locked up in that Bedford prison. Oh, Christ, I will stand on Christ. What about Mr. Spurgeon himself? That howling pack of media dogs that would pursue him, as it were. How did he respond? He ran the race. And when he was opposed by the Baptist Union, did he buckle down? No. He ran the race. Oh, friends, let's consider fourthly that we have divine help. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started us on this road. He will bring us to a close, as it were, for he will be with us and is with us and will be with us even till the end. And he is waiting. He's waiting, as it were, at the shores of heaven as the saints come in. Can you imagine? Don't know if there are saints that are dying every day. I don't know that. But can you imagine if that's the case? The Lord waits, the Lord Jesus. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The author and finisher of our faith will bring us to the shores of heaven. Let's take encouragement from that and strength from that, and just before I end, just 3 imperatives for us in that text. Lay aside, run with patience, look unto Christ. Lay aside, put aside, put off every weight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, I believe. Putting off, putting on. Put off every weight, every habit that prevents you from running the race. Put it away. The implication there is that you can. You have the strength. You have the resource, as it were. God's given you that power to put away every weight, put off every weight, all things that keep you from running that race well. Is it the television? Get rid of it. Are you spending too much time on social media? Reduce that. Maybe cancel your Facebook account. and Twitter as well. You don't need them. You got the scriptures. That is enough. Oh, but I use it for the news. Well, maybe you do. You can always look up on a website, news website. I would encourage you to go to some of these websites that are spewing out filth. Newspapers, pardon me. But put off everything that hinders you from running well. Put off every sin. Don't entertain sin. Root out every sin that you see in your heart. Every sin. I was working with one of our church congregants in our surroundings at Salem, and he was using this axe to dig out the roots of some saplings, and each time he thrust that axe into the ground, he would say, "This is what we should do with sin, out. This is what we should do with sin, out." And so we should root out every sin. Lay aside every weight. But also, we're to lay aside every sin which surrounds us, he says, which so easily beset us. Actually, what he's saying there is all sin easily besets us. And so we should lay it aside. Brush it off, take it away, and don't entertain it. Stay away from those places that would cause you to sin. But also, we're to run with patience. Make every effort. It's active. Be steadfast, immovable. The pressures that are coming on the church to modernize. We must say no. We mustn't modernize. Why shouldn't we modernize? It was good enough. The scriptures and reverent worship were good enough for Polycarp. They were good enough for the saints of old. It was good enough for the reformers and the Puritans. It's good enough for J.C. Rao. It's good enough for me. I will stay with the old paths, and so we must be steadfast, running with that view on heaven. Immovable, don't give in to new Calvinism. Don't be those who say, how do we get the church to fill up? Let's bring in the bands. Let's bring in modern worship. Let's bring in some drama. You're bringing the world in, and that won't cause you to run the race well, but also it's an insult to God. You just need the Bible and prayer. And those that would be saved in your community will come in. Reach out on the doors, be faithful, or on the square if you have a square. Reach out. The Lord may not bring those people that you're reaching out to, but he will still bless you. Better a small, devoted group of people than a large number of worldly Christians, if there's such a term. But dear friends, we must run. This race, it implies that we must run. Let us run. We must. Oh, but we must. But finally, we must look unto Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. Not your pastor. Not your friends. But Christ. His glory should be your goal. Wake up every morning. Lord, what would thou have me do? Oh, to love thee this day, to be devoted to thee till my dying day. And don't compare yourself with others. Tell yourself, the Lord is my example. I will look at him and count on his word and wait for those wonderful words at the end. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Brethren, finally, eternity is nigh. It's not far from us. Eternity is just a snippet away. May we run the race. May we continue to run that race. May we end well. May we have that testimony that we pleased God. Amen.